Children, not just children, but children especially, what do you think would make you happier? Getting $1 million or giving away $1 million? What do you think would make you happier? Waking up one day with $1 million in your bank account, or waking up one day and deciding, I've got $1 million in my bank account and I'm going to give it all away? What do you think would make you happier? I think if we're honest, a lot of us would probably say the getting would be pretty good. I'll give later, once I get the second million. But Jesus contradicts us. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the apostle there tells us about what is often called the forgotten beatitude that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed, more happy to give than to receive. How can that be? How can giving make us happier than getting? How can giving make us happier than getting? We're looking at the eighth commandment today. You might think, I don't get the link. You shall not steal. We're talking about giving. Well, as we've seen in all the commandments, where the commandment is expressed negatively, it implies a positive. And when it's stated positively, it implies the negative, the opposite. And so when it says, you shall not steal, we are looking then also at the whole opposite of that, which is giving, the pleasure of giving. And as we do so, we remember that every commandment reflects who God is and reveals to us who He is. As we go through the commandments, we are asking ourselves, what does this tell us about God? And so when we come to you shall not steal, what does that tell us about God? Well, it reveals to us His giving character, that He is, as James puts it in his letter, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And as He is the perfect giver of perfect gifts, we are called to receive His perfect gifts, but also to reflect and reveal God as the giver of all good gifts. We do it in a mini way. We are mini pictures, as it were, of God's character. But this commandment calls us to reflect God in not just not stealing, but also in our giving. So although when we come to this command, you shall not steal, we might think, well, I've got that one ticked off. That's kind of one of the easier ones. Don't talk to me about the others, but you shall not steal. I've not really stolen. We think, that's a pretty easy commandment to keep. But as we'll look at it, especially that positive side of it, we'll discover there are many ways to obey this commandment that maybe we don't think of normally. And that's why we want to turn again to the catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, the larger and shorter catechisms of the Westminster Assembly, and look at their expositions. I put together their teaching, and look at their expositions of what this commandment teaches. And as we've done in previous weeks, we've looked at what's required and at what's forbidden in these commandments. So here's a summary of the Bible's teaching. And I've tried to arrange it under a number of categories. And the first one is this, get lawfully. Get lawfully. So what's required? Well, according to our teachers in the catechisms, it requires truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce, business, between man and man. Man there being used generically of the human race. What's forbidden? Well, what's stated very clearly in the commandment, theft and receiving anything that is stolen, fraud, injustice, and unfaithfulness in contracts. So that's first category, get lawfully. Second category is give freely. There's nothing actually stated in the catechisms in the forbidden category, but certainly required, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. So we're weighing up two factors in our giving: my abilities and the needs of others. Third category is steward carefully. We're told what's required: a provident or a wise care and study. Listen to these three verbs: to get, keep, and use what is necessary and helpful for our existence and suitable to our condition. In other words, if we're poor, that we match that. If we're wealthy, that we match that. And frugality, or prudence, moderation in our budgeting and our spending. What's forbidden? All abuse or squandering of God's gifts, all other ways we damage our outward estate, and any kind of prodigality, outrageous extravagance. So it's calling us here to be good stewards, to recognize that God is the owner of everything. We don't actually own anything. That we are simply called to steward what God has given us, to manage it, to hold it in trust. We've been given it for a short time. We have to manage it well, and we have to give it back when we leave this earth. So steward carefully. Fourth category is work diligently. Maybe we didn't think of that when you see the commandment, you shall not steal, and yet, as we see here, this is mentioned in all of these historic church documents. What's required? A lawful calling. That rules out some jobs as not in accordance with God's word. And diligence in it. Good work ethic. What's forbidden? Unlawful callings, idleness, laziness, and wasteful gaming. And the teens here are saying, I didn't know they had Xboxes in these days. Not quite. Gambling is probably what's being spoken of here. But I think the principles are kind of similar in terms of waste of time and money. Maybe I'm too old. Fifth category, sue reluctantly. So we're required to avoid unnecessary lawsuits. Suretyship, which is an old word for it, assuming a legal liability for another's debts, co-signing, or other like engagements. What's forbidden here? Vexatious lawsuits, or just that litigious spirit, suing everybody left, right, and center. Unjust disclosures when you're filling out your forms, that you do it rightly. Then sixthly, love financially. So love with what God has given us, required. Endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and promote the wealth and condition of ourselves and others. So it's not just about looking after our own estate, our own resources, but everyone else's too. And what's forbidden? Oppression, unreasonable interest rates, bribery, all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or keeping from our neighbor of what is his, or of enriching ourselves at their expense. And then this last category here, enjoy thankfully. Now, see if you can spot the deliberate mistake here. I once read that when you do a PowerPoint presentation, you should put an error in early on so that somebody will put their hand up and say, there's a mistake there. And then everybody's on the hunt for all the other mistakes, and it gets you more attention. Now, that is not my ploy here. I just spotted this morning when I was reviewing things, and I thought, I'll just leave it in, see if anyone spots it. So what's required here? Defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. What word should be there? Required, right? Not forbidden. We are required. This is part of the implication of this commandment. So this is forbidden, to defraud ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. So this is an interesting one. Here, sometimes if God blesses us with a lot of wealth and resources, you can feel really guilty and hesitate about, can I enjoy this? Can I take this? And yet here we are forbidden from defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. So maybe that can help some of us clear our consciences about how we use God's good gifts that he's given us. So I hope you can see there are many ways to obey this commandment and many ways in which this commandment should change our stories. Let's just review the categories. Get lawfully. In other words, an honest dollar is better than a million dishonest dollars. Give freely, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Not reluctantly, not forced, not with that miserly heart, but freely, happily, cheerfully. If we've gotten, then we can give. Steward carefully. This stewardship extends to our personal being, our bodies and our resources, but also the physical world that we inhabit. This is probably the commandment that covers care for the planet and what God has given us to steward in terms of land and resources. Work diligently. So stealing is also not just stealing money from somebody that is mugged, but stealing from our employer. We are called to work diligently in order that we give an honest day's work for the money that we are paid. Sue reluctantly. Very expensive process. It's not something we want to enter into quickly. Love financially and enjoy thankfully. Enjoy what God has given us without guilt. God enjoys giving to us. Therefore, let's enjoy getting from him and trace his good gifts to him with thanksgiving. So we get from God to give like God. We get from God to give like God. Many ways to obey this commandment. But I thought you said that this was the 10 pleasures, and this is one of these 10 pleasures. This doesn't sound very joy-giving to me. How do we get joy from giving? I see there are many ways to obey. Are there many ways to joy? Well, yes, there are. There are many ways to happiness through obedience to this commandment. And I want to give you some of these. Number one, giving exhibits God's heart. Giving exhibits God's heart. And that should give us joy. It gives God joy. He looks down and he says, I'm really happy when you're giving. And therefore, enjoy God's happiness in your giving as a catalyst or a stimulant to getting joy from your giving. So giving exhibits God's heart. We have to be many pictures of his infinitely large heart. We can never give as God gives, but we can give according to our abilities. Secondly, we get joy because giving illustrates salvation. Giving illustrates salvation. True giving involves sacrifice. It involves pain. It involves self-denial. That's why when Paul in Corinthians talks to the Corinthian Christians, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, can become rich. He brings the pain of the cross. He brings the pain of Christ's suffering. And he says, look at how that enriched you. And therefore, Corinthians is going to have some pain. This is going to be like a self-crucifixion at times. Really, literally, if it's not hurting, it's not working. But in that pain, in that self-sacrifice, in that self-denial, in that self-crucifixion of giving painfully, we are illustrating the gospel. We are giving as Christ gave. So giving illustrates God's salvation. Thirdly, giving widens God's smile. God loves a cheerful giver. And therefore, when we're giving and we feel the opposite of a smile in our hearts, we look up, we see God's smile in the hope that that will influence our hearts too. God is saying when we give cheerfully, I am so happy. I love cheerful giving. And therefore, when we give, we are widening God's smile. Fourthly, when we give, we are trusting God's provision. We can give up to a point that doesn't threaten our future as we see it. Which one of us has not at some point thought, I'd love to give, but if I give that, then what if this happens? What if I lose my job? What if a medical bill comes in? What if the car fails? The giving in the Bible is a giving that goes beyond these calculations. And it says, this is threatening my well-being. This is dangerous. This could result in poverty down the road. But I'm going to trust God's provision. As He has provided for me all these years, then I provide for others in their need, trusting that God will provide for me. And God loves to be trusted. He loves to feel the weight of our hearts. He loves it when we come along and we say, Lord, you know, I don't have much here. And if I give this, then I'm going to be nervous. I'm going to be anxious. I don't know what's coming down the road, but I trust you. He loves that. He loves to be trusted. That we look to Him to provide. So giving beyond what is comfortable, what's easy, what's logical, is the kind of giving that pleases God, and therefore we can get joy from as well. So giving trusts God's provision. Giving also advances God's kingdom. That's one of the reasons why we have missionary reports during the collection. It's not just to fill time. We're trying to connect our giving with the serving that it's funding. And when the plate is going round, or we're giving online, or when we're sitting there waiting, we shouldn't just be waiting vacantly or wanderingly in our thoughts, but reviewing prayerfully and hopefully all that this money is going to accomplish for God. Like funding these mission workers in Uganda and the many other missions and outreaches that are supported. This is advancing God's kingdom. It's putting food in people's tummies. It's putting clothes on people's backs. It's providing buildings and water to the starving and the homeless. But most of all, it's not just changing lives on earth. It's changing lives forever. As the money is used to fund gospel outreach and gospel mission, then our dollars are actually populating heaven and depopulating hell. As people hear the gospel that's been funded and resourced by God's people everywhere, and it goes out and people hear that gospel, and we never hear of these specifically. Rarely, but we believe it's happening, and I believe one of the great joys of heaven will be God connecting the saints and dollars that we gave to His cause and the souls that they saved, if I can put it that way. Imagine that, you're walking along one day in heaven, and the Lord comes along and says, I want you to meet someone, and He brings us over to this person, and might have been from the States or other countries, and he says, remember when you gave this money? I said, well, I don't remember, but I trust you, I believe you. Well, that money funded this minister, that funded this mission, that sent this short-term mission worker, that spoke to this villager, that heard the gospel and believed and is now in heaven. And it's all traced back to these dollars. But we don't need to wait for heaven for joy from that. We can believe it's happening as we give and take the joy here and now. Giving also promotes God's sanctification in us. Yes, God takes our dollars and works through these in others, but he also takes these dollars and works in us as we give them. Because giving is tough. It challenges our flesh. It challenges our sinful natures. It challenges our greed and our materialism and our priorities. And so when giving is given like this, it's not just dollars that are leaving our pockets, but sin is leaving our hearts. Because every sacrificial dollar weakens our sinful, selfish nature and strengthens generosity and kindness and love. So giving actually promotes God's sanctification in us as well. That's a cause for joy. That should give us pleasure. Giving praises God's character because we're showing who he is. It's an act of worship. We ask with David in Psalm 116, what shall I give to the Lord for all his gifts to me? We don't just give our dollars, though, do we? We give ourselves. We surrender all. And in doing so, that's an act of worship and praise. What joy we can get from our giving. You know, as I was preparing this week, and especially thinking about our work ethic, you know, we hear a lot about the Protestant work ethic. And where does that come from? Where does this amazing work ethic of the Dutch Reformed, Scottish Presbyterian, really wherever the true gospel goes, where does that come from? It's not just a national trait, it's a spiritual trait. It's traced not to our genes, but to the Holy Spirit, because it reveals who God is. We might not make that conscious connection, but subconsciously our view of God, it really determines our work ethic, how we work, why we work. It shows what we think of God. It shows that we believe God is a hard worker, and he is diligent, and he uses his time well and his talents well, if I can speak like that. And we are called to be these many pictures of God in our work, in our studies, so that people, when they look at us, go, well, that guy, that girl, that man, that woman, they worship a God who works hard and diligently and carefully. I was thinking of that especially this week because on Friday afternoon I lost my wallet. And I was in quite a panic, especially because my wife was away at a conference, and she's usually the one that finds it in 30 seconds. And then the wedding of Sam and Tara came along, so I couldn't spend any time looking for it. And got home again quite late, started looking again, nothing. I'm in a panic at this stage. I'm checking my accounts now and again just to make sure no one's in there, you know, using the cards. So far, so good. And went to bed just kind of frazzled. And I forgot to set my alarm. And usually it's not a problem. I don't think I've slept past 6 o'clock for about 30 years. It's just the body clock. Even Saturdays, Sundays, I can't, no matter how hard I try. But yesterday I managed it. I woke up at 8:30. And I thought, hey, I must have needed it. That's great. Wandered down for breakfast. Turned the phone on. Text from Steve Ellenbass, are you coming? Where? The council retreat. 7:30. All the elders and deacons. Like, so all day yesterday, I'm just so embarrassed. I'm so humbled. I'm just like, I've disgraced myself. What must these guys think? And they're all cracking jokes. Oh, I'm glad you made it today. You know, and you think of how it reflects on you. But as I was studying this again last night, I thought, you know, that shouldn't be my concern. It's how does it reflect on God, right? And that was a mistake, but our work ethic as a whole, our diligence, how hard we work, how careful we are with our resources, the hours we keep, we may not think it, but it's saying something about God. The God we serve, the God whose eye, it shouldn't matter our employer's view of us or our elders or deacons, but God, because our giving praises God's character. So there are many ways to get joy from this commandment. It exhibits God's character, it illustrates the gospel. It promotes sanctification in us, advances God's kingdom, widens God's smile, it trusts God's provision, it praises God. But interestingly, even secular science has found that giving gives joy. There's been a lot of research done on this over recent years, and it would appear that God has actually baked into humanity, into the way people work, joy through giving. Let me read some of the research I came across. Giving away a tenth of our income has been found to improve personal finances. Researchers compared tithers to non-tithers using 9 financial health indicators and found that tithers were better off in every category. Another report said, spending money on someone else makes you happier. Students who were randomly assigned to spend money on others experienced greater happiness than those assigned to spend money on themselves. Spending money on shared experiences produces more happiness than selfish purchases. Another report, giving increases health and well-being. It gives a sense of meaning, increases physical activity, strengthens social bonds, improves immune function, and even slows down aging. The deacons can thank me later. Giving time or money to charity increases subjective well-being. The emotional return of giving to charity is as much as is enjoyed by a doubling of household income. And the last one, volunteering reduces depression. It raises the mood, enhances relationships. God's baked joy into giving that even secular scientists see. And we should get even more joy because we get joy from God's joy as well as getting joy ourselves. We give with joy and we get more joy. That's a good deal. It's priceless. So there are many ways to happiness through obeying this commandment. How can giving make us happier than getting? Give with joy to God, and you'll get more joy from God. Give with joy to God, and you'll get more joy from God. So, this starts young. I would say to the teens here, anyone earning money, you don't need to give a tenth, but why not start with a dollar? Or even 10 cents. It's just the principle. God has given. Let me begin. And you know, you think, oh, well, it'll be easier when I earn a bit more. It won't. It actually gets harder. If you start young, though, it will get easier as you go. Never easy, but easier. I would say to the young married, this isn't based on the Bible, by the way, it's just my own experience, live 80% of your income. I wish I'd discovered Dave Ramsey 30, 40 years ago. Only discovered him a few years ago, and if I had, I would have followed this principle. and it would have helped a ton. So get budget, not 100% of income, 80%. And I think we can keep that commandment better by doing that. Just gives us a margin. If we're lazy, we're stealing glory from God, money from our employers, and joy from our own hearts. Doesn't make you happier. If you're wealthy, enjoy. Enjoy what God has given you and give with joy as you can. And lastly, I'd just like to remind you of the thief on the cross who did steal and who not just stole money but stole a life and who was punished for it with execution, just capital punishment. He gave nothing, took everything, and yet got everything through grace. He deserved nothing. And God gave him everything because he believed in Jesus Christ. So if we've broken this commandment multiple times, remember that thief on the cross who gave nothing, who got everything by grace through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Giver of every good and perfect gift, give us your giving heart so that we can give with more heart and so get more for our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.